Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, and we're here again. We have this great privilege here on EWTN to hear another conversion story, another story of how our Lord has brought us deeper into his body, into his church. And we're joined tonight by Norman Ben Yazid, former Seventh-day Adventist minister. Norman, thanks for joining us tonight.
Thank you, John.
Brother, we have a lot to talk about. We were talking beforehand some topics you encountered in your journey and your background. Seventh-day Adventism is not a background that a lot of people are familiar with, but yeah. I'm really grateful that you're here tonight to share your story.
Yeah.
So, and you just got back from Steubenville. You were at some conferences down there.
Yes. What a blessing, yeah, to be able to meet fellow Catholics and to hear some theological giants, you know, share on scripture and apologetics. It was a real privilege and blessing.
Well, yeah. Wonderful. Yeah. Well, I'm glad you're able to make it out here for this opportunity. So yeah, if you would, take us back to the beginning. Where does your particular journey, your story start?
Sure. So I was born in a Muslim and Seventh-day Adventist family. So my father was a Muslim. My mother is a Seventh-day Adventist. And so growing up, the question of the divinity of Jesus Christ was at the forefront of our family's conversations.
Wow.
Of course, Muslims don't believe in Jesus, and you know, Adventists, you know, do. So that was kind of the, how do I say, that was at the background of our family life. My dad's parents, you know, they practice. That's kind of how I grew up. And
was he practicing?
Nominally,
nominally.
He'd fast, but okay. One thing was. When my sister was born, my dad would say, you know, I'm supposed to be Muslim and my sister can be, you know, Adventist, but you know, I'm supposed to be, you know, Muslim.
So. Divided along the gender lines, right?
But then growing up, actually, for whatever, well, one, I was lazy, so, you know, in order to be Muslim, you have to pray the prayer, the Arabic prayers. You know, you have to. There's a certain discipline, and you have to take these classes on Sunday. Mm-hmm. So I wasn't really inclined, you know, to do that, and. I'd say it was around the time that my sister was born when my grandparents came to visit. They taught me how to pray. My mom's parents came, taught me how to pray to Jesus. And for whatever reason, that kind of made me more attracted to Christianity.
Mm-hmm. And tell me a little bit about Seventh-day Adventism. Mm-hmm. Again, there may be some Seventh-day Adventists listening, but
sure.
Many Catholics or other
sure.
people may not be familiar. What was that? What did that look like?
Yeah. Sure. Well, for one, to take the Jewish Sabbath seriously, right, beginning from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, so that's kind of at the forefront of the faith. Mm-hmm. There's this kind of apocalyptic view of, you know, where Adventism kind of began to the idea is Adventism sort of began in the Great Disappointment when they predicted Jesus was supposed to come, and you know, they had to reinterpret that in terms of Jesus moving from the holy place of the temple to the most holy place of the heavenly temple. So the idea is there's a temple in heaven and you move from the holy place to the most holy place. So that's another big part of Adventist theology. Mm-hmm. And of course, the idea that the Catholic Church, the Pope, is the beast of Revelation. So
right.
There's a strong strain of anti-Catholicism in Adventism.
Gotcha. Okay. So your sister came on the scene.
Mm-hmm. And so as a result of my sister's birth, my grandparents come and my mom's parents come and, you know, they teach me how to pray. And then there's another thing too. I remember as a kid, so my mom, you know, we were supposed to keep our Christianity secret from my dad's side. They were not supposed to know. And I kind of, you know, being the curious kid, I was kind of ruffling through my mom's stuff and I saw a picture of Jesus, a crucified Jesus. And I remember asking her, so who's that? Like, why, you know, that's such a gory image. And she said, that's God. And I thought that's strange. How could this idea, how could God, supposedly the most powerful being there is, be crucified? You know, the bad guys are supposed to lose, the good guy's supposed to win. Right. But I see the good guy, you know, hanging on the cross. So that kind of caught my attention. Mm-hmm. I'd say it had kind of a, for whatever reason, it had a beguiling, picture, so to speak. So.
Mm-hmm. What was your sense of God in terms of your own faith? Was it internal? Did you have a sense of God, or is this still mostly on the outside?
Seeing how, you know, these debates about Jesus, mm-hmm. You know, whether he was God or not, my father's, my paternal grandfather, seeing how seriously he took his Muslim faith and how my mom's parents took their faith seriously, that made me see that, you know, religion is important, God is important. And yeah, that kind of, I guess, drew me to take faith seriously, I'd say. Yeah, so those were the kind of childhood influences that made me think, you know what, religion is important and I better kind of, I need to settle this question somehow, one way or another.
Right. We're joined tonight by Norman Bin Yazid, a former Seventh-day Adventist minister. And so you're in the midst of this not conflict, but a difference, a conundrum there.
Yeah.
How did that proceed into your childhood?
Eventually I just wanted to join my mom to go to church.
All right.
And I don't quite remember how, but I just ended up following her to church and I enjoyed it. I enjoy going to what's called Sabbath school classes, is equivalent to Sunday school. I enjoy learning Bible stories. My mom, the very first Bible story I remember was David and Goliath, and just, you know, the underdog. So you know, that kind of drew me in. Mm-hmm. And I also remember as a kid, the very first time I saw, you know, Adventists do have sort of communion every 13 weeks or so.
Okay.
And so the very first time I saw it, I saw my mom receive, for Adventists, it's a symbol. It's just a symbol. It doesn't mean, you know, Jesus is not present. But when I saw her receive the communion, you know, I wanted to receive too. And I asked her, how can I join as well? And she said, well, you have to be baptized. So that also, made me want to get baptized, made me want to learn the Christian faith. So yeah, growing up, I was more drawn to Christianity.
Sure.
Early on.
Okay. So how did that continue? What happens next?
I'm trying to think. I kept going to church with my mom. She's very dedicated with passing down the faith to me. I remember before going to school, she'd wake me up at 5 o'clock in the morning and she'd read, we call it morning devotion. So Bible passage, quick reading, pray, and then get ready to go to school. So again, she kind of made sure that the faith was, you know, passed down to me. But when I wanted to ask to be baptized, she said, you got to ask your dad's permission first. So I kind of pester her, but she'd always say, you know, maybe wait till you're old enough to choose. So, you know, this was from the time I was, let's say, 6 to 10. And then finally we moved. So I was born in Singapore. We moved to Indonesia. And, I persisted in asking my mom. And I guess she asked my dad's permission and he said, why don't you give him a chance to learn, you know, take Bible studies first. And then at the end of the Bible studies, we'll see. But I'm grateful that my dad finally, he acquiesced. Remember, he came to my baptism. And after the baptism, he came up to me and he told me, you know, son, this is your decision. I still love you. Mm-hmm. And so that meant a lot, to have my father's support. And then a year later, he became Adventist himself.
Right. Really?
Yeah, he did. Yeah, he converted. Yeah. So I guess the question of Jesus' divinity eventually was settled for him. So around the time that I was baptized, my father was having his own sort of religious journey as well.
Sure. Yeah. Well, as you said, you know, from the beginning, you had a sense of, even though there was some conflict, some division, there was a seriousness, a mm-hmm. sincerity,
yeah.
you know, that this is something important.
Yes, yes.
And so like that goes a long way.
Yes.
Because that means that people are continuing to journey. They're continuing to search and to wrestle. So that's... Yeah. See that play out.
Yeah.
All right. So your father becomes Adventist, and
yes.
what happens next in your life?
So, you know, I'm growing up, and one thing I realize is I'm drawn to just studying the Bible, learning about my faith. Oh, and one thing too is along the time I was having my Bible studies, of course, it's drummed in. You know, there's a certain timeline that Adventists adhere to in terms of, you know, these are sort of pivotal events. The Catholic Church will, the idea is one day there'll be a Sunday law, but you know, there's this whole prophetic timeline that Adventists are supposed to understand. And so I kind of grew up with a little bit of this fear that one day the Pope is gonna institute, you know, Sunday law and Catholics are gonna come and persecute Christians, Adventists who try to keep Sabbath. So that fear was ingrained in me from Bible study.
Wow.
Yeah. But yeah, so I'm learning about the faith and, I'm better, I think, at philosophy, theology than I am at math. Mm. So in high school, around the time of graduation, I had to decide, you know, what am I gonna major in?
Right.
I was wanting to do business, but I thought, I'm no good at this. So I thought the only way I can justify taking theology is to prepare to be a minister. So I, I decided to pursue theology and religious studies in my undergrad.
Right. Where was that at?
La Sierra in Riverside.
Okay. So you begin to pursue that, and you have this interest in Bible study. You have this interest with a little bit of the sprinkling of the Adventism that you'd grown up with. Mm-hmm. Okay. So what happens next?
What's interesting is La Sierra is more on the sort of, some of the professors there dare to question sort of traditional Adventist beliefs.
Sure.
So one of the things I remember being exposed to early on in an intro to New Testament class was this idea that, you know, the book of Revelation was not just predicting the future. St. John was writing to the church in his time. So the teacher was willing to entertain the possibility that instead of referring to the Pope, you know, the 666, the mark of the beast, that was actually a reference to Caesar Nero. Mm-hmm. So that kind of opened my mind to the possibility that Adventism could be wrong here with regards to how it understood Catholicism.
Right.
So that was kind of a seed that was planted early on. But in any case, I, for the most part, you know, did my studies and was trying to be an Adventist minister. Yeah.
So it planted those seeds. Up to this point in your life, what had been your thought regarding, I mean, we know that there was a sort of an anti-Catholic streak,
yeah,
but regarding other Christian denominations' backgrounds, what was your thought about them? Where did they fit in your worldview?
I wasn't really concerned about them.
Okay.
And the Adventist idea is that one day, and this is based on the writings of Ellen White in her book, The Great Controversy, if, one day the Protestants are going to make this agreement with Rome is going to convince the Protestants to, you know, join her again, and together Rome and the Protestant, all these Protestant denominations are going to institute Sunday law together. Wow. And America will also be a big part of that. So yeah, that's kind of the Adventist.
Us versus the world.
Yes. So the Adventist church are the remnant. Yeah. And, you know, faithfully keeping the principles, and the Sabbath is kind of seen as this identifying mark,
sure,
the keeping of the Sabbath.
All right. So the seeds were planted. Mm-hmm. Did they blossom? Did they grow?
I'd say not for a long time. Another sort of seed I'd say too that was planted, mm-hmm, that'd be pivotal later on when I look back, was in my childhood years, my Muslim grandfather, ironically enough, being a devout Muslim, he'd always pray his beads. Mm-hmm. So Muslims have what's called the tasbih, these prayer beads, and he prayed faithfully, regularly. And I see that, and I saw the peace with which he prayed those beads, and I always thought, you know, I want to emulate this somehow, but, you know, I'm not going to pray the Muslim beads. And the Catholics, the rosary, I thought, you know, they're praying to Mary, so, but that was another sort of, that was an important, I'd say,
sure,
a seed that was planted in my heart from an early age.
That's interesting. You mentioned that your grandmother had taught you to pray early on. Mm-hmm. So what did prayer look like in the Adventist context?
Oh, just, you know, you dress Jesus.
Okay.
And you pray for your needs, you pray for your parents, and the main thing was you prayed in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, oh, this is much easier than praying in Arabic. I can do this. So that was what kind of drew me in as well.
Sure. So, but your mother, your Muslim grandfather, mm-hmm, exemplified maybe a form of prayer that was a little different, more of a contemplative,
yeah,
meditative,
yes,
sort of prayer.
Yes, yeah, a seriousness to it, the contemplative aspect, the rigor and the structure. And that's something that I admired, although I didn't think I could, you know, sort of, I didn't see how I could fit that in myself within Adventism.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. All right. Okay. So what happens next?
So let's see. So I go to college. You know, I'm going through my undergrad years, and then I get hired by the what's called the like, so Adventists, they have conferences similar to diocese, mm-hmm, and so the equivalent to the diocese, the conference hired me out of college, and they sent me to go to Andrews University in Michigan for my master's, and I'd say there I met with a mentor who encouraged me to pursue the life of the mind. So I really admired how sharp he was, how, you know, this deep sense of intellect. And I remember asking him, you know, how do you develop that? And he said, well, you got to read. And that helped me to see, okay, I guess I have to start reading and taking, you know, kind of going deeper into study of books. But I just kept it at reading novels, you know, Dostoevsky, Victor Hugo, those kinds of books. But that discipline of reading books seriously would later on also help me in my own conversion, later on.
You mentioned a little bit earlier that as you were approaching college, you felt like you were better at philosophy, or you were more interested in that.
Yeah.
But you were wrestling with which direction to go. Was there some sort of conflict between sort of the life of the mind and your biblical studies? Was there some sort of tension there in terms of?
Yes. Not so much in high school yet.
Yeah.
Although I went to a secular high school, and you know, this idea of evolution, right? And all Christians are, the idea that Christians are simple-minded, if you take the six-day creation story literally, and Adventists are supposed to adhere to a literal sort of six-day creation story, there's no room for science. So I just kind of thought, well, I guess I have to choose between, you know, evolution or taking science seriously and taking my faith seriously. And at least in high school, I thought I'm going to take my faith seriously instead. But in college, again, those same professors were willing to challenge that view a little bit and try to accommodate science. But it came at the expense of miracles. It's almost like it went on the other side. And also having to make the choice between faith and science, I felt like in college, you had to put the faith aside. So it was always, there's always a dichotomy, it seemed, in both in college and in my high school years.
Right. All right, so you encountered this new professor, though, that really opens you up to wanting to pursue the life of the mind in a different way than you had.
Yeah. It was actually a pastor, not even a professor.
Oh, right, okay.
He was a pastor at the time, so he, you know, he encouraged me to read, and so, you know, that's what I did. And enter ministry, you know, serve as a pastor. And I'd say, you know, to be honest, I think because I was more of a sort of an egghead or a nerd, that came at the expense of my ministry. So I kind of just used being a minister to go deeper into sort of understanding my faith. But because I felt so lost, I needed to make sense of, how do I understand God? How do I understand the Trinity? And you know, those questions, you know, is there such a thing as truth? Throughout my undergrad, throughout my study of my master's, those questions weren't answered. And, you know, it was important for me to resolve those questions, because I had a Muslim family continuously challenging me, you know, why are you Christian? You know, the Trinity, you Christians believe in three gods, right? So on the one hand, I had the Muslim challenge. And then on the other hand, you have, you know, secular culture, right? Why be Christian? How do you know there is a God? How can you take the claims of Christianity seriously? And I have to say, my educational background did not give me as good a foundation as I needed in order to answer and approach those questions.
Right. And at the same time, now you're pastoring. Mm-hmm. So now you have the care of souls as well.
Yeah. Right. So I kind of approached, because I couldn't resolve the metaphysical questions, I couldn't resolve those questions of doctrine, and I was starting to be skeptical about sort of fundamental Adventist claims.
Okay.
For example, the idea of Ellen White being sort of it's not officially in Adventist doctrine that Ellen White is infallible, but you can't really challenge her. Hmm. Her visions are almost authoritative. You ask an Adventist, you know, is she kin to God? You know, is her revelation perfect? Well, they say, of course not. She's just a human being. Well, where was she wrong? They won't really give you an answer. You know, and so it's almost like she's almost like an unofficial magisterium of sorts. So yeah, as a minister, I saw that I couldn't, how do I say, the hold of Adventism was weakening intellectually. You know, the only thing maybe that was keeping me Adventist was the divinity of Christ, and my maybe ignorance of sort of the other options, of the other Christian options. So I guess I began to approach my ministry and my faith more from the sort of social justice aspect, right? Like, The whole purpose of being Christian is just to be nice to others, be kind, and, you know, make sure that everyone has enough to eat, you know, that kind of thing. So Christianity at a very superficial level emptied of its content almost, of its spiritual content.
It was a humanism.
And so that's kind of how I approached my ministry.
Yeah. How did that sit with you though, right? Because you had this awakening to the life of the mind that was eating at you, I'm sure, mm-hmm. at that time.
Yeah, so, you know, I have all these questions, but I don't know where to look for the answers.
Right.
And my members, youth members, would come up to me and ask me questions, and, you know, I feel lost, right? Why read the Bible? Couldn't answer. From an Adventist perspective, I didn't think that Adventism had good enough answers. Why should we come to worship in person? You know, physically, why can't I worship at the beach and just pray to God, you know, me and God, right? Like what's the whole point? And especially if the whole point of worship is to come to church, hear a good sermon, and pray, sing, I can do those things at home. So, you know, those were some of the questions that, you know, ate at me, and I just didn't know where to look for the resources to answer those questions.
Yeah, there are lots of traditions like that. You know, in many Protestant circles, tradition is an idea looked down upon. Mm-hmm. But there are many traditions that we maintain as Christians in different denominations, mm-hmm. that we don't have an anchor for anymore. Why come to a church?
Yes.
What
yes.
is important about a building?
Yes. Yes.
What is important about being there in
yes.
present if it's about
yes.
simply connecting
yes.
with God?
Yeah, and, you know, what's the whole purpose and principle of the Sabbath? Right. And yeah, for Adventists, I'd say the Sabbath, it's almost like the Sabbath becomes its own, how do I say, the Sabbath and God become almost equal. And another thing too with Adventists, another question for Adventists is does God need to obey the law, or is God the source of the law itself? Yeah. You see, because if God needs to obey the law, then it appears there is something higher that God is accountable to, and therefore God cannot be God.
Right.
So that's a philosophical question, I think. And I think because Adventism eschews philosophy, yeah. I don't think they have the resources within the tradition to answer questions like that.
Yeah, to be able to interrogate those questions, or to see where more needs to be done, or maybe that they're missing the anchor, missing the root.
Yes, right? Yes, yes.
Yeah, that is, it's such a classic, as you said, philosophical question, right, this yeah. question of where is the law above God, or does
yes.
the law come from God? I mean, the
yes.
Greeks were asking that
yes,
thousands of
exactly.
years ago, right?
Exactly.
And so you have to have a faith. I mean, we talked a little bit beforehand, I know we'll talk more later mm-hmm. on in the show, about kind of the worldview. You have your doctrines, mm-hmm. but then kind of behind it, underneath it, you have the picture of the world and
okay.
how it works.
Okay.
Right, and it's when you start to scratch the surface, you start to see that some of these things, they don't seem to fit.
Yeah,
you know, what I believe doesn't seem to fit with my experience or the
yes.
questions I'm encountering.
Yes, yes,
and that causes this crisis. Right,
yes.
Like, where do
yes.
I go for that?
Yes, so I have friends who also take theology and, you know, sort of the life of the mind sort of seriously. Well, one of them, he knew I had questions too, and I remember. It was actually at a Super Bowl. I'm watching the Super Bowl with him. And he's not even there. He's not even interested in the game. I think he was just there to he was just there for the sake of friendship. And my team's losing, and so to distract myself, I start asking him, "Hey, how do you begin answering the question of what is beauty? How do you answer that question?" And then he told me about Hans Urs von Balthasar. You might want to read him. You might want to read this Eastern Orthodox theologian named David Bentley Hart. You know, here are some resources. And he also knew that I was struggling with the question of, why come to church in person? And he said, you need to think about liturgy, and not just think about liturgy. Why don't you attend a liturgy yourself so you see the importance of it? But he invited me to an Episcopalian church to kind of wet my toes, so to speak.
Yeah.
So I'm being introduced to these new thinkers, and now he's showing me a different way to worship. But again, I still didn't quite get the importance of the Eucharist yet at this point. But I'm just noticing, okay, I guess these Episcopalians, and then he tells me Catholics too, they receive the Eucharist, who they believe Jesus, you know, they believe that's Jesus. They receive it every week. And so I thought, okay, I guess, you know, that's something I got to think about, you know, but I wasn't prepared to pursue that. I was more interested in pursuing this question of beauty. Mm-hmm. But what's funny is the same friend, one time after we went to attend a Sunday service, and I'm doing this secretly, by the way, my parishioners, my members don't know any of this. One day he's like, "Hey, can I come over to your house?" And I say, "Sure, why not?" That's a little bit random. So he comes to my house and he says, "I have a video I want to show you." All right, what is it? And he says, "It's Catholicism by Father Barron. I think you'd like this."
Wow.
And so I thought, okay, you know, why not? Let me learn about this Catholicism. What does it have to say? Because I remember in undergrad, in my master's, I learned about Catholicism, but of course, Catholicism is the bad guy. It's always, so never on her own terms. So this was my sort of first real introduction to Catholicism on her own terms. And yeah, I got to say, I found it compelling. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I found it compelling. One of the things I found most compelling was when Father Bishop Barron now said that the Catholic Church is not just a social club. It's the body of Christ. It's not just a place you gather and talk about Jesus, the Abraham Lincoln Society, he says, or, you know, some other club. It's a place you gather to be part of the body of Christ, to be incorporated into the body of Christ. So there's this organic mystical element to it. And, that was one thing that caught my attention. Yeah.
We're going to take a break, but when we come back, I want to keep talking about, again, what turned you to this question of beauty and the impact of that video. And then, especially as you're talking about here, the different sense of what, again, what religion is, okay, what a faith is, mm-hmm, you know, whether it is just a social club or whether it's something that does impact us and transform us.
Sure.
We'll dig back into that. We're talking tonight with Norman Bin Yazid. He's a former Seventh-day Adventist minister, and we're going to hear the rest of the story in just a few minutes. I want to remind you, as always, that if you yourself are on a journey, if you're thinking about becoming Catholic, check out chnetwork.org. We'd love to walk that journey with you, pray for you, be any assistance to you. So check that out and send us a note. We'd love to be helpful to you. But we'll talk more to Norman Bin Yazid here in just a moment. Well, welcome back to the Journey Home program. We've been enjoying the story of Norman Bin Yazid tonight. He's a former Seventh-day Adventist minister. And Norman, loving your story so far, hearing about, again, the background. What an interesting, again, childhood with the Muslim and the Adventist faith and the dialogue that produced in your mind. But when we left off, you know, you just had this interesting turn in your life where the question of beauty had been brought up, and that became this burning question of your heart. And you talked about encountering Father Barron's Catholicism series, which really opened you up. But go back for just a moment. Why did this question of beauty come up in your life? Why was it such an important question for you?
Yeah, so one thing about being Seventh-day Adventist as well is you're not supposed to go to the movie theater. This idea that movie theaters are sinful because of the kind of movies that are produced. And, so pop culture is not encouraged. Well, I thought, all right, but why? And maybe instead of throwing the baby out with the backwater, is there a way we can engage more constructively? So the idea of beauty became important because beauty seems to be the measure, but if I know what is the beautiful, then I have a better way to measure how can I say that this is a good movie, or how can I say that this is a beautiful movie? How can I say that this song is beautiful, that this painting is beautiful? And therefore engage with the culture in a more constructive way and to have dialogue about our faith with sort of the norms and values of society. So that was kind of what drew me to ask that question,
right?
What is the beautiful?
It was another sort of kind of division between faith and reason.
Yes.
You know, where you wanted something that could dialogue with your questions and with the world, and you didn't really have that.
Yes. I within the Adventist context, it was kind of an either or thing. But what I noticed was young Adventists were going to engage with the culture. And what troubled me was they were, if I'm going to have to choose between faith and culture, the culture is way more fun and I'm going to choose the culture. And I saw that as one of the reasons why young people were leaving the church. And I thought, well, there's got to be a better way to keep them in. And I think the only way you can keep them in is to have this dialogue and to show them, here's what's good and here's what's not so good. and why, but I didn't have those resources within my own sort of faith tradition.
Right. So Father Barron's Catholicism series, it opened up to you to a different, began to open you up to a different view of your faith, of beauty. What were some of the differences, some of the things that struck out to you there?
Yeah, I saw courage when it came to engaging with culture. You know, the ability to say, okay, here's why this movie is good. Here are some Christian themes from the movie. You know, this is how Christ appears. This is how Christ appears in this mode of literature. But here's what's not so good, and here's why it's not so good. And I thought that was a very rational way to engage with culture. It was a very rational way to engage with politics. You know, I'd see all these Catholic priests with an opinion on politics, and I thought, well, that's interesting too. You know, Pope Francis came out with, I think, Laudato Si around that time too. And I thought, how brave to be able to engage with economics. And so I saw this kind of capaciousness in the Catholic spirit to be able to engage with the world, not to necessarily become like the world, not to absorb the world, but to have fruitful dialogue. And that was something attractive.
Yeah. Very good. Okay, so how did that impact you after what happened next?
So I kept studying, right? And this friend kept on bringing sort of, he kept on introducing Catholic. So the next thing he did was he introduced me to Lord of the Rings. And I had no interest in Lord of the Rings initially because I thought, you know, this is science fiction. What does this have to do with anything? You know, I could care less about science fiction. But as I watched, he said, you got to try it out. And my fiance, who became my wife, she also told, you know, she kept on telling me, you got to watch Lord of the Rings. It's, you know, you like it. So as I'm watching this, I'm seeing, hey, wait a second, here's some, you know, Christian elements, this Lembas bread and, you know, the whole mythology. And I thought, well, I see some Christian themes here, only to find out later on that Tolkien was a Catholic. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. A Catholic artist, you know, someone whose faith inspires his art. So that, again, made me more curious in understanding Catholicism. And then Bishop Barron spoke about St. Thomas Aquinas. And that was, and my friends, one of my friends who was also on his journey into the church, a separate one, now he's a Dominican, former Adventist who became Dominican, he was big on St. Thomas Aquinas. And that was also another pivotal moment because when I started reading St. Thomas Aquinas, I saw, whoa, I don't have to choose between faith and reason. The two go together. In fact, both are from God. And so, right, grace builds on nature, right? So faith builds on the life of the mind. So that was, you know, another aspect, in part of that journey for me.
Yeah, St. Thomas is the example of faith and reason par excellence.
Yes, yes.
Right, I mean, even in the very structure of the Summa, right? Yeah. If anyone's ever read the Summa, the structure of his arguments, he gives all the objections, and then he gives usually an appeal to an authority, and then he gives the answer, and then he responds to the objections. So it's always this weaving together of tradition, of reason, of you know, authorities that we should respect, but never one to the exclusion of the others.
Yes. So again, I found that congenial to, I guess, the way I like to approach things. So, and then reading some of these figures, they kept on talking about the early church fathers. So I thought, okay, I got to read some of these early church fathers. And I started reading St. Gregory of Nyssa, St. Athanasius, in order to understand the Trinity. This was part of me kind of dialoguing with my Muslim family. And I, you know, that helped me to understand the Trinity. Okay, one divine nature, right? Three persons. This is what a person is. I appreciated that instead of just asserting, okay, yeah, we're Adventists. Yeah, we believe in the Trinity. But why? You know, the Adventists reject the Catholic way of understanding the Trinity because they say it's based on Greek philosophy. So that's part of their suspicion, not realizing that the Catholic, you know, again, one, you can engage with philosophy, and two, it's not so much that the Catholic Church has borrowed Greek philosophy to court, but you know, the Catholic Church, yes, used Greek philosophy, and Greek philosophy blossomed and flowered further under, you know, in dialogue with the faith. So, yeah, reading these early church fathers, again, helped me to understand, you know, some of these questions more, further, and gave me a sort of intelligible way to think about my faith.
You know, you mentioned earlier that one of your questions about Adventism was questioning the authority of Ellen White, mm-hmm. right, as the originator of that faith.
Yeah, and
at her status, her authority being sort of this uncertain thing. You know, and what you encounter obviously in the early church fathers is a twofold claim. Like number one, that on matters of revelation and faith and morals, that the claim is that the Holy Spirit guides a particular church.
Yes, through
the magisterium, and that's one source of certainty on these questions.
Yes.
But that also that church helps us and allows us to dialogue in reason with what we encounter.
Yes. Yeah. So the claim of the early church fathers, right, being faithful to scripture. One thing I realized about reading the early church fathers was how often they quote scripture, right?
Absolutely.
And how deeply rooted they are in scripture. So this idea that the Catholic Church just shuns scripture, that's just not true. Very deeply rooted in scripture, while allowing the faith to be the foundation from which to engage philosophically.
Right.
And you have a consensus of voices with the early church fathers, and then with St. Augustine, with St. Thomas Aquinas, right, along with the other saints, as opposed to a tradition of one, with Adventism and Ellen White. And that too for me was another kind of a question mark, you know, that got me to think more in favor of Catholicism.
Well, I'm sure it also presented you with a very different picture of history than you'd had up to that point. Talk about that for a moment.
Yeah, definitely helped clear up some misconceptions, mm-hmm. helped me to see that the early church, one thing I learned too was that the early church took the Eucharist seriously, mm-hmm. right? And one thing too, as an Adventist, when I'd read John 6, I didn't quite know how to interpret that. This is strange, you know, Jesus saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, surely he means this as a symbol, but no, because later on as I'm reading, disciples leave and Jesus allows them to leave. He doesn't correct them. But I kind of put that question aside and, you know, thought, you know, maybe some verses are just not meant to be understood, you know, maybe in heaven or whatever, but reading the church fathers, I saw, oh, okay, now John 6 makes sense, right? Taking the Eucharist seriously. So that made me kind of, on the surface, study my history a little bit, you know, clear up my history a little bit more. And I saw that it wasn't just the Catholic Church doing the persecuting, you know, because the Adventists have this idea that the Middle Ages are what's the Dark Ages. Mm-hmm. And what's funny is the Adventist understanding of history oftentimes aligns with an atheist secular understanding of history, where the Catholic Church is the bad guy, the foil. And then when I examine these medieval thinkers, you look at the beauty of the cathedrals and what the church produced, and you thought, how is this the Dark Ages? The church founded universities at this time. So that too helped me question my underlying assumptions about Catholicism and my own faith.
Right. So through all this, you're a pastor, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And you're exploring all this. This is opening. So what happens next? What changes this?
What precipitates? Yeah. So I reached out to some Catholics. So I reached out, I think, to Coming Home Network, and was put in touch with Mr. Ken Hensley.
Yeah, my good colleague here. So
shout out to him.
Yeah.
And he was just such a congenial presence. He helped me to see that, Catholics are not bad guys. They're not out to, you know, destroy us. And he also put me in touch with a priest by the name of Father Paul. And so my wife and I, he was, I think, the first priest we met. And all this time, by the way, the whole time I'm doing this study and I'm asking these questions, my wife has her own questions, and we're having these conversations together, because in my mind I thought, I don't want to go through this process without my wife. You know, if I'm going to enter the church, I'm going to do this with my wife, only if she feels comfortable. So we were doing this together. When I met with Mr. Hensley, she was there. When we met with Father Paul, she was there. And I think by that point, I had read so much about Catholicism. I mean, not that I knew everything, but my objections to the Eucharist, my understanding of Blessed Mother, those were answered, and I didn't really have objections anymore. And so by that, the second meeting, Father Paul was able to ask us, so do you want to pick a date for your confirmation? And we picked a date, and we stuck to it and entered the church.
Wow. And I forgot to ask earlier, so your wife, when you married her, she was originally Seventh-day Adventist?
She's also originally Seventh-day Adventist.
Okay.
If you ask her, 10 years ago, the idea of her becoming Catholic, she would have thought it was impossible. I would have thought it was impossible.
Yeah. Right, right. Well, talk about a little bit what's happened since then, but then I want to double back on and touch on a couple of the points you brought up in your story. But so what happened after you became Catholic? How's the journey been since then, right? The journey doesn't end once you become Catholic.
No.
You know, so what was next?
Well, so I left ministry.
Right.
That was not easy. I had to tell my parents. Yeah. She had to tell her parents. You know, that was difficult, you know, disappointing our family. You know, that was not easy. And, you know, I got a job. I was able to, a priest was kind enough to give me a job as a youth coordinator and confirmation coordinator at a parish. So I worked there for, I think, 3 years, and then moved to become a Catholic theology teacher at Notre Dame Riverside High School in California.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Very good. Well, I want to go back, you know, again, a wonderful story. It's amazing, the background, a background that many people listening aren't as familiar with. But go back a little bit to, again, encountering Tolkien, right? I'm gonna indulge myself a little bit here, right? But, you know, a lot of what goes on in your story, right, is this wrestling of different worldviews, recognizing that the worldview I'm coming to the world with doesn't fit, the pieces don't quite fit. And when you encounter Tolkien as a work, or any literary work like that, it's not so much, right, that it's you know, giving you specific doctrines.
Yeah.
It's presenting you with a kind of a worldview that's different than what you encountered.
Yeah, so the idea of the ring sort of being equivalent to the libido dominandi, right? And that encounter with Lord of the Rings helped me to understand the seriousness of sin. So he you know, the imaginative way with which he explores the concept of sin and how it really cuts us off from God, that, I guess, helped me to understand the seriousness of original sin more. Yeah. So I guess that's one of the that's one of the major contributions of encountering Tolkien. Yeah, the seriousness of sin, and it's not just one mistake that you make. You know, it's not just breaking one small law, but it is cutting yourself off from God and affecting your whole being. Right, making us more selfish. But within that, also understanding this, that we're not utterly depraved, but that there is some good, and that God works with the good within us to accomplish His ends. So
right, we encounter in literature like that. Again, we encounter our world, but through a different lens, right?
Yes.
Like I know sin, I know sin's real. I've encountered, I experience it, but we're able to see it through a new way.
Yeah.
You know, one thing that we didn't really talk about in your story is, from a Seventh-day Adventist perspective, what is the sense of sin, and what do you do with sin as a Seventh-day Adventist? What do you do with your sin?
Yeah. So, well, sin is just this idea of breaking, you know, breaking the law, breaking one of the Ten Commandments, and in particular, the Sabbath is being placed up in highest esteem. And the way you accept it is, the way you ask for forgiveness, you pray to God, ask for forgiveness, and you try to keep His laws faithfully. And so it's just that kind of idea. Just accepting Jesus, but you know, all the sacraments are symbolic. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Again. So what we encounter sometimes, Lord of the Rings is a great example of this. We encounter like the reality of our sin, but also the need not merely for symbols. We encounter the need for sacraments, like real transformation, real sources of power.
Yes.
So talk about encountering that now as a Catholic, a very different spirituality, a very different sense of sanctification.
Yeah.
Where the sacraments now fit into your life with Christ.
Well, one thing too is this idea that in receiving the sacraments, I'm transformed and I become an icon of Christ, the crucified and resurrected Christ, right? In receiving the Eucharist, one, I'm incorporated into the body, so that unites us as Christians even more. We're not just a group of disparate individuals, but we're part of the same body. Oh, another thing too about Adventism that I noticed was a lot of the different churches, they will worship under various nationality groups. So for example, one of the churches I was at was called the Loma Linda Indonesian Seventh-day Adventist Church. And then you could also have in the city of Loma Linda, the Loma Linda Filipino Church, Loma Linda Korean Church, all in one city. So aren't we supposed to be worshiping together? And so that Catholic vision of, you know, all of us worshiping together. So in any case, that's kind of a digression. But the idea that we in receiving the sacraments, we are converted. Our very being is changed. That's powerful. And then the idea of sacramental marriage, where I, as a husband, I'm not just marrying a wife, but I'm supposed to be an icon of Christ, right? Christ willing to die for the church in Ephesians 5. That helped transform the way I looked at myself as a husband, as a father. So that was transformative for my marriage.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, that sacramental worldview, that sacramental reality,
yeah,
that's a big deal. It's not just, and now I believe in these sacraments. It's that it actually is a different kind of world.
Yeah.
You know, going back to the faith and reason question, looking at the world in a certain sense as a sacrament, mm-hmm. that it's something intelligible.
Yes.
It has order.
Yes.
It's a means of grace that God reaches out to us.
Yes, through. That Christ's, that God's love is visible in the natural order. And that also helped me to answer the question of why am I here? You know, young people have those questions, right? What is the whole purpose of life? Why am I here? Well, understanding that God created the world, you know, because God is love and God created the world out of love. And this idea of love helping me to understand the Trinity, that was another thing that I guess the Catholic Church engaging with these Catholic thinkers helped me to understand in a deeper, more real way.
Yeah. I was thinking also about earlier, you know, you mentioned that for Seventh-day Adventists, often the theology is characterized by an either-or mm-hmm. with regards to faith and reason,
yeah.
right? Whereas Catholicism, we find consistently, it comes up in stories all the time, the both-and.
Yes, yes.
Right, that's a more consistent feature.
Yes.
And I think it's connected just to the nature of reality.
Yes.
You know, that the sacramental reality, it's one of order and beauty and complexity, such that the deeper we go into things, there's always more to learn. It's sort of that that Hamlet, a bit from Hamlet, right? You know, there's more in heaven and earth.
Okay,
you've jumped up in all your philosophy.
Okay, yes. Yeah, I mean, yeah. If God created the world, and the world is good, right? Essentially, when God created the world, God created the world good, then surely, and God redeemed the world, then it ought not to be thrown out, mm-hmm. right? And there are redeeming aspects to it. And I think the sacramental worldview helps draw that draw that out, yeah.
Yeah. Well, I want to ask you two questions, one more theoretical, theological, and one more practical flowing from that. This question of the Sabbath, mm-hmm. you know, obviously was a big shift from Seventh-day Adventism to Catholicism. So talk about why you believe the Catholic view now, but then also, how do you practice a Sabbath as a Catholic husband and father?
Sure. Yeah. So one of the clinching arguments for me was to understand the Sabbath as a sign. And if we read the Old Testament, you will see it is described as a sign, right? Pointing to what? Well, it was pointing to Jesus. And Jesus described himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. In the book of Hebrews, the author talks about this better rest that we're entering. So it's something that transcends the Sabbath itself, right? So where do we find our rest? And St. Augustine's quote, right? Our hearts, you have created us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Yeah. So finding our rest in God. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, St. Paul mysteriously describes the Old Covenant as sort of a veil. And Christ unveils the Old Testament for us. So reading St. Paul deeper helped me to see the idea that settle the idea that that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He's the fulfillment of the temple. Another thing too, sort of metaphysically, that I didn't understand was this idea that Jesus moves from the holy place to the most holy place in heaven. Well, one friend pointed it out was, isn't Jesus supposed to be in the most holy place? Isn't he supposed to be the temple? So that's a question I think Adventists need to ask. Is Jesus, again, beholden? Is there something more holy than Jesus? Or is Jesus himself the most holy place where God resides? So settling that question was also sort of crucial in moving away from that Adventist worldview to, I'd say, a more biblical understanding of Christianity.
Right. In Christ, we have this amazing fulfillment of the Sabbath.
Yes.
I was even thinking you were talking about, you know, this perfect rest, mm-hmm. right? We have sometimes the division between Protestant faiths and Catholicism, there's a lot of, you know, the works and faith stuff, justification, all that kind of thing. Catholicism, with its emphasis on the sacramental reality, mm-hmm. in some sense, does more than other faiths in emphasizing that we step back and let God act. Acted upon by the sacrament.
Yes, yes. Yeah, that's the irony of it, right?
Right.
Us Catholics, we're often accused by Protestant brethren of being works-oriented. But one thing, but when I go to Mass, and I compare that with my time as a Protestant. As a Protestant, you notice this incredible effort, right? Making sure the music is good, right? Mm-hmm. Making sure the sermons are well-crafted. So there's a lot of effort that's put in, and a lot of times Protestants will choose their church based on what they can get from the worship. Whereas as a Catholic, I just go and I sit back, I hear the word, and I receive the sacrament. So, this dichotomy of works and faith, mm-hmm. it comes together beautifully, I think, in the Catholic Church, where, I put my effort in, but there's also the sense of just sitting back and allowing God to work in me. Yeah.
And that's a good beginning to this, the answer to that second question. Mm-hmm. We have about 5 minutes left. Talk just for a moment, if you would. Again, so we see the Sunday a little bit differently. We see it fulfilled in Christ, and we practice it on Sunday.
Yeah.
You know, but how do we practice that? How what does a good Sabbath look like? Any insight on that, would you say? As one still trying to figure out.
Well, of course, going to Mass, right? Yeah. Going to Mass, it starts from there, the source and summit of our faith. Mm-hmm. And from, at least in my family, just spending time with family and conversation with my wife. I mean, there's nothing more I love after, reading aside, there's nothing more I love than, just conversation with my wife, spending time with my daughters. That's what gives me joy. And, if anyone needs help or works of service, family time, maybe a little bit of football, but I don't know if that's a sin or not, but
a moderate amount, an appropriate amount. Well, very good. Well, again, we just have a few minutes left here. If you would just take a moment, if there's somebody who is coming from a similar background, a pastor, mm-hmm. Seventh-day Adventist, and they don't know what to think of all this, what might be your invitation to them to look a little further? Maybe talk to them for a moment, if you would.
Well, one thing I'd invite them to do is ask the question of, is Jesus greater than the Sabbath? Is he really the Lord of the Sabbath and the institution of the temple, right? Or is he somehow under it, right? Is God supposed to obey the law, or does the good, the beautiful, and the true flow out from God? So I guess that because I'm very grateful for the seriousness to engage with the Bible, from my Adventist tradition.
Absolutely.
But to build on that by asking the question of, is Jesus really the Lord of these institutions?
And then I'm sure you would say also just the courage to keep asking the questions.
Yes, yes.
That's something throughout your story, is that you had this yearning for truth, to answer the questions, to seek it out to the bottom. Not a doubting searching, but a desire to know God more.
Yeah, right? And to ask the question, with dichotomies, right? Is the world really an either or? Do I need to sacrifice reason or faith? Or can the two, is there some harmony, some internal harmony between the two, right? Do I have to throw out the culture? Or is there a way we can engage the culture and evangelize the culture, right? Bring the good news to the culture and redeem that which is good from the culture. I think those are questions. There are Adventist ministers who are curious about my journey, I throw those questions out there too. Yeah.
We were talking off camera during the break, mm-hmm. about how what we appreciate so much about being Catholic is, mm-hmm. precisely that, as a worldview, as a faith, as a theology, it's able to be in dialogue with the world.
Yeah, yeah.
There's nothing that we need to be afraid of.
Yes, yes.
We can interrogate everything.
Yes,
we can draw the good out of it.
Yes.
We can draw out the good. We can reject things that don't fit.
Yes.
But there's nothing we need to shy away from. There's nothing we can't explore.
Yes, yes. Yeah, yeah.
Take every thought captive,
take every thought captive.
Lord, right?
Yes, exactly. Yeah, taking the spoils of the Egyptians, right?
Exactly. Yeah. Well, very good. Norman, if someone wants to follow up with you, if they're interested, how would they contact you?
Yeah, I guess, if they have questions, they can always email me, and I'd be happy to have conversation, yeah.
Yeah, your email address is normanyazid@gmail.com. We'll get that up there on the screen for people.
Sure.
Thanks so much for sharing your story, Norman.
Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
Really appreciate it. And thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. Again, if you're interested in following up with Norman, we'll share his email address there. But also, again, if you are on a journey, or if you have questions, whether you're a Seventh-day Adventist or from another background, we'd love to answer your questions. I mean, Norman talked about on the show contacting the Coming Home Network International. Mm-hmm. That's why we're here. We're here as a network of converts, helping each other and helping others who are interested in the Catholic Church. So be sure to check out chnetwork.org. You can sign up for our newsletter. We also have an online community there where you can meet other people like Norman, who either are on the journey or have made that journey, and they'd love to talk with you. And one thing you mentioned, again, is your appreciation, Norman, mm-hmm. for your parents, for your grandparents, for your faith community when you were young, that they taught you a seriousness about faith.
Yes, yes,
the questions were important.
Yes.
The truth is important.
Yes, yes.
And so we never look back on the show or on the Coming Home Network with anything but gratitude for the people and the Holy Spirit working through those people.
Yes.
But we do want to invite you to keep asking those questions and perhaps go deeper.
Yes.
So once again, thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Norman's story was a blessing and inspiration to you, and we will talk to you again next week.